Hey guys, I learned a few weeks ago, and I haven't been able to get the chance to share it with you. And it was a personal lesson for me. It wasn't something I planned on sharing with you. I wasn't not going to do it. It wasn't like it wasn't a word from the Lord that I just knew was to be shared. It was something for me personally that He was dealing with me about. But because of that, I feel that maybe you guys will be in the same place and you may need to hear it as well. So that's why I'm sharing it. But it's my experience and God was dealing with me about something. So I want to be transparent and share that with you. It was a swift and powerful lesson from the Lord. And surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, He used my flesh in order to do it. Now, what am I talking about? Okay, well, first of all, I kind of lost it a little bit three times in one day and in a very short period of time. The Lord has dealt with me over the years, so I'm a much calmer person than I was by nature. But I still do get bothered in traffic. I'm sure everybody does to some degree. Now, he's dealt with me, and I don't get mad or upset. I mean, honestly, in my heart and outwardly, I'm not mad. I'm not upset. I don't lose my peace or anything. But I do react to certain things which are just flat out dangerous, and forgive me for saying so, but foolish and stupid, to tell you the truth, to be doing these kinds of things on the road sometimes. And I see it all the time. And as a matter of fact, when I think I've seen it all, I see some new things that are just, I just shake my head about it. But I'm in the habit, or was, until the Lord dealt with me about it. I used to honk my horn at people, on the highway especially. But it wasn't honking the horn like for an extended period of time or in anger or as loud as I could or anything like that. It was just a quick little honk, but maybe a second or two, but long enough or whatever to let people know that what they did wasn't cool. You know, they shouldn't be doing that. And why do I do that? My wife gets mad at me sometimes. Well, not mad, but she disagrees with me about it. And I tell her, honey, I'm not mad. But, you know, we have laws here in America, at least, I don't know where you're listening right now, that several years ago, we had so many flare-ups in frequency and degree on the side of the road when people just did incredibly dangerous and foolish things with their vehicles to other people, that they called it road rage. In fact, they had to come up with a law to protect people from doing certain things so that these kinds of road rage incidents wouldn't happen, because people were getting beat up, harassed, even shot sometimes. It was ridiculous. But it shows you the lengths that people go to because of the ridiculous driving that's going on. I'm not condoning what they're doing in response to it, but I'm also not condoning the driving itself. Both of them need to stop. But I told my wife, you know, the funny thing, the reason I mentioned that is because if just a few years ago they had to incorporate and codify a law to make sure people didn't hurt each other physically during these incidents on the road, then it tells you how people reacted to that, that it was such a problem and it was so pervasive that they had to do this. Well, now I go down the road on the highway every day home from work, and I see people doing just really, really dangerous and dumb things. I can't say it any other way. And people just let them do it, and they don't say anything. I mean, a few years ago, they would have shot somebody over it maybe, or cussed them out or whatever. And now they just don't care. They just let it roll out right off their back. And, you know, neither one is the right response. It's like if you have a child, and they do something wrong and it's serious enough, you know, just go, oh, and shake your head about it, let them go on about their business. You say something to them and let them know what they're doing is unacceptable, and if necessary, why? If they're old enough to be taught the lesson and explain the lesson. And so when someone's driving down the road and they do something just terribly bad, then, you know, people don't just need to let it happen. They need to let somebody know in a decent way, in a controlled manner, that, hey, whether you're going to react to what I'm doing to you or saying to you or honking my horn at you, whether you're going to react positively towards that or whether you're going to learn the lesson and realize, oh, I shouldn't have done that, or you're just going to keep on doing it and you don't care, at least it's my responsibility as a citizen to at least let you know, hey, that wasn't right. That wasn't cool. You're very dangerous. That was a dumb move. Don't do that anymore. You do that with your children. You do that with other people at work. You do that just all over the place. Or you should, to some degree, let people know when they're doing something wrong or dangerous or illegal or improper or immoral or unethical. So that's what I was used to doing. And I really was not kidding myself and lying to you. I was very peaceful on the inside, and it wasn't like I was screaming at anybody or doing something inappropriate with my digits, with the digits of my hands, if you know what I'm talking about, or anything like that. I don't do those things. But I was just letting them know, hey, what you do is uncool, and you got to know whether you keep on doing it or not. I'm just letting you know that you can't continue to do that. It's wrong. Well, this one particular day, the highway exit to get on the on-ramp from where I work is 2.5 miles, maybe not even that long. And I was driving down the road, and I was in the fast lane because that's how I turn out into normal traffic from my workplace, parking lot. And that particular road is not that fast, so if you go 50 or so, it's okay, it's good. And there was this, we came to a stop sign, and this person was in back of me, and we drove forward, and I was okay, except I guess I didn't react as quickly, you know, but they went, and they were slow, because I could see them way in back of me, so they drove forward, and they went around me, and they cut me off, and actually, they were going very slow before we came to the stoplight, so it wasn't even an issue, and that's probably why I was in the fast lane to begin with. So I don't really understand why they felt the need to do that, although some people just have those kinds of attitudes, and it's the flesh for sure, whether they were Christian or not. And so I just said, well, that was uncool, but that's okay. And as long as they stay in front of me and they don't, you know, slow down and they keep going at a decent speed, I'm not going to say anything. And I didn't, and I didn't do anything. And then and then they got to where they were just going so, so slow. I mean, really slow. And that's what fast lanes are not for. And so I went around them nicely, and I went past them, and I stayed past them for a tenth of a mile before I got back over in front of them. And so they didn't think I was cutting them off, because that wasn't the message I wanted to send, nor is that what I wanted to do, and I didn't. So and I used my blinker and everything like I was supposed to, my flasher, my turn signal. And then we came to another light, and they were right behind me, whereas before they were far behind me and they were still going slow, so I thought, okay, no problem. And this time at the second light, we were very close to the on-ramp, and we were all going like 5 miles an hour because there were several cars in front of me and we all wanted to get in that lane. It was no big deal. They were behind me and we were all good. Well, for some reason, when we started to move, again, at 5 or 7 miles per hour, I wasn't right on this person's bumper, but I didn't leave 2, 3, 4 car spaces either. Well, this person that was in back of me, just as slow as they were before, decided in this short amount of space that instead of just staying behind me and, you know, just getting on the freeway like everybody else, they decided to just go around me and cut me off and go back in front of me again, albeit it's still at 5 miles an hour. And so I thought, that's very strange. So it started to get on my nerves a little bit. But again, I didn't honk at him or do anything. I just thought, how dumb is this person? So I kept going, and we got to the next. I was the first person at the next stoplight because it turned red on me and I didn't run it. And I was going to turn left and get onto the on-ramp. And coming the opposite way, there's straight traffic, and then those that want to merge and turn right from the opposite direction as I was turning left to get onto the highway to the on-ramp, there's a big sign that says, yield. And I've noticed for quite some time that some individuals, and I don't say this particularly sarcastically, But there are quite a number of people who, by the way they're driving, see the yield sign and it says merge to them. It's a red sign, not yellow, although it's really yellow, and they see it as a different shape altogether. It's diamond-shaped instead of triangular or whatever, but my point being that they see yield and they decide it means merge and they just go. So this particular time, I see this big truck coming, and I haven't gotten to the intersection yet. I'm not through the intersection, and they are going at a fairly good clip, but I thought they were going to stop because obviously then I was going through the intersection, and they know they have to yield, not merge, and it's a big, long truck, not just a car, and so I started to go through the intersection, and this guy just keeps right on going, and I thought, how ridiculous is that? So I honk at the guy because he was almost cutting me off and shoving me onto the grass. I guess he expected me to stop, but it's like, and I wasn't going to get into a wreck, but it's like, guy or dude, you know this is wrong. You're supposed to yield, not merge, and just because you're a big old truck doesn't mean you have the right of way, and, you know, whatever. So he proceeds to, you know, use his digit from his hand, and I just was going to go around him, and then he kept speeding up, so I thought, okay, I'll back off, but I thought, how ridiculous is that? So at this point, I'm pretty annoyed, to say the least. Well, I started thinking once I got on the highway and I got around him and past him because he was slowing me down and I wasn't going fast. He just was going uphill a little bit and it took him a while to get some speed up, as do most of the trucks. And so I was just driving my normal way and I started thinking, you know, in my spirit, you know, to myself, I thought, well, okay, what am I doing? I mean, I'm really, really, really acting very fleshly, very carnally in this, and this is not the way I normally am. I've learned to suppress it, or the Lord has taught me not to act that way or whatever, and I don't. And, but yet, in this short span of time, I've had two people, one person cut me off or do something dumb twice, and another person do something dumb, all in a short span of time and a short span of distance. So it was like, bam, bam, bam. And so I immediately, when I got everything satisfied and on my road and going where I'm going, I thought, Lord, this is wrong. I mean, I'm fleshing out. What is the deal here? You know, tell me what you're trying to teach me, because this is just not right. And, you know, he showed me that, yes, it's your flesh, too. And I said to him, I know you want me to have peace, but how, if I concentrate on that and let my flesh die and put it to death, which is not easy to do, is it okay for people who, in this case, drive crazily and dangerously to just continue to do that with no rebuke and nothing to let them know that they're not supposed to do that? So it came to my mind, through the Spirit, I'm sure, was this verse, two verses in Romans 12, verses 18 and 19. If possible, so far as it depends on you, and that's a big one, so far as it depends on you and me, live peaceably with all, with everyone. And then it says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Wow. I knew that verse, but I never really thought it applied in this situation because, quite frankly, I wasn't exercising vengeance. To my knowledge of what it means, or at least it means in today's culture, or what most people in my culture mean when they say that, or when they read it, how they understand it. And I don't know about you, but we tend to think of vengeance as getting even. Okay? Like, I'm going to avenge myself. That means I'm going to get even with the person that did me wrong by doing some kind of wrong to them. And maybe in our modern and secular culture, that's true. But this is a podcast about Christ, and we're not talking about the world in this, not focusing on it. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And the word vengeance here, if you look it up in the Greek, has forever changed my understanding of this well-known verse that we just read. Now, I used to read this verse, and I used to take away this. I don't have to get even with them God says he will. Especially when I see the word wrath in there, it makes me think that. But the Lord showed me, and I want you to understand, and I hope it helps you, the Greek word for vengeance is a word that means to dispense justice. There's a difference between justice and vengeance. Kind of like there's a difference between easy and simple. We tend to use them synonymously sometimes, but they're not. So when I used to read that, I used to think it meant, okay, God doesn't want me to do something to somebody. He's going to take care of it. And I thought, okay, no problem. But that's not what it means. It doesn't mean vengeance like we think of it. It doesn't mean to get even. It means to dispense justice. And what is justice? Justice means to get more or less what you have coming to you, good or bad, okay? So God said this to me. He said, Ken, you already know this, but obviously I need to emphasize this to you. First of all, you need to understand that vengeful, when I say I'm going to avenge, it doesn't mean I'm going to get even with them for what they did to you. It means I'm going to look at the situation through my perfect vantage point and my love for them, my love for you, and I'm going to dispense justice. And that's what we want. If I'm guilty, I want justice, or I should. And if someone else is guilty, I want them to experience justice as well, for the good and for the bad. It's always for the good in the Lord's case, but we might see it as a bad thing if we don't like it. But God says, I'm the judge, not you. He says, I'll deal properly with this situation. And that is true, very true. James 4:12, if you remember, says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Yes, I'm saved, but I'm not perfect. How would I think I could righteously dispense judgment? When God says, I am the judge, not you, his point was saying that you're not the judge, so you can't dispense justice. And even if you were perfect, which you're not, you know, you couldn't do it, but you're not perfect, even though I see you that way in Christ, even if you were dispensing justice, you're not going to do it the right way. It's not going to be perfect. And justice is not justice unless it's truly satisfied the right way. That's why God is the judge. He makes the law, he gives the law, he enforces the law. He is the lawgiver and the judge. So he said to me, how would I think, meaning me, that I could righteously dispense judgment? And I had to say, I can't. And you can't. That's what Father God is saying when he says, I will repay. Now consider the use of the word wrath. We tend to think of wrath as intense anger leading itself to punishment or justice. And part of this is true. But an important part of this word, and this is important, is that it's described as swelling anger. Swelling anger. And it also means settled anger. Now the word here in the Greek is orge, and it fits perfectly when we remember Almighty God is the judge. See, the idea behind the word is that it's not a sudden flare-up or an outburst of anger, even against sin. There is no jury in the kingdom of God. He alone is the judge, and rightly so. So picture a courtroom where there is this defendant, probably me or yourself, and the judge. He is to uphold the law. And in his love for the law, and in his duty to uphold it, he has a proper view of it, and its place among men, and how society is to be held accountable for when they break it, according to its severity or degree, but also in terms of being either innocent or guilty, no in between. In the Lord's case, he's perfect and holy and stainless and just in every way. And it's his kingdom, his earth, his universe. He doesn't transgress any law that, by the way, he himself wrote and established. He has a hatred and an intolerance for breaking the law. Not only that, but it's the breaking of his law that keeps us and him at a distance and out of his kingdom forever if there isn't an intervention of some sort. And we know that's where Jesus comes in. And since he loves us, and since he wants no one to die eternally, 2 Peter 3:9, he hates sin and the breaking of his law. So he is zealous in this regard. So his wrath is not like our impulsiveness that makes us do and say things while we are caught up in the moment or the feelings or the emotions of an issue. The word orge is a swelling, and that's implying a slow and gradual welling up of something. Okay, like a balloon, you know, it slowly gets filled with air and swells up, okay? Or as Jesus talks about the old wines and the old wine and the new wineskin. If you put it in there, I mean, put the new wine in the old wineskin, it's going to swell it up and break, okay? So you don't want to do that. Okay? It says it's a swelling anger, and it says it's a settled, S-E-T-T-L-E-D, a settled anger. What does that mean? This means that he, Jesus, considers the evidence first. He measures his love and mercy against the sin and the guilt of the one breaking the law. And whatever his attitude is, his intolerance, his righteous indignation, his non-affirmation of sin, we can rest assured that when he dispenses his justice, all of his holy characteristics come into play. Don't sway him in his sentencing, but that he has reached the right conclusion in the matter. His anger against sin is there, as it should be, but it doesn't get in the way or improperly influence his handling of the situation. Okay? It doesn't interfere with his settled justice. Can we say that about ourselves? No. I'll be the first one to say that, especially about the instance we're talking about. But especially when someone speeds up and merges and cuts us off rather than obeying the sign that actually says, yield. Okay. Romans 12:19 also carries with it, as we mentioned before, the Lord taught me and opened my eyes to this, the characteristic of meekness. Now, since God is Jesus and Jesus is God, it makes perfect sense for Jesus to describe himself this way in Matthew 11:29. And you know this verse. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. There was a previous episode that I recorded where we learned, if you were able to tune in, that meek is often and rightly described as power under control. That's simplistic and to the point. There's more to it than that, but that's a good description. It doesn't mean we're weak at all. It means that though the power or the ability or the opportunity is there, we make an intentional, active, not reactive, proactive choice not to do a certain thing. Okay, Moses is spoken of in the Bible as being the meekest man who ever lived up until Jesus. See, the implication is that though he had great power and influence, he often purposely chose not to say or do something that was in his power to do. God is meek when he decides to let his just anger against sin to settle. Because it's then that his vengeance, his dispensed justice, is perfect and just and not impulsive and not over the top. It's been thought about, it's been meted out, it's been measured out, and when it finally gets dispensed, it's perfect. And he instructs us to do the same. When I'm driving down the highway and far too often encounter terrible and dangerous driving, I am to be meek like Christ. Though I have the time and the ability and the means and the resources, my horn, and the attitude or the opportunity or power, quote unquote, to do a certain thing, I and you are instructed to be settled in our hearts, but to leave any just action to be carried out by the Lord. He, as we talked about before, he alone is judge. Now, when I want to legitimately let someone know what they're doing is dangerous and often illegal, God is saying, I am not to make myself a judge. And by doing so, by usurping God's position, even for a moment, even if I have truly no anger to let settle. Now, how true are his words again at Romans 12:19? Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Or beloved, never dispense justice for yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance or justice is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Never dispense justice. Leave it to God. Now, God is showing me an area of sin in my life. I honestly didn't know that or see it that way, but he was patient with me and chose the right time, according to his will and wisdom, to deal with me about it. And when he did, he dealt with it obviously and swiftly. That's why I called it a swift and powerful lesson from the Lord. Now, when this happens again, the same circumstances, and they will, I guarantee you, every day probably, I have to remember to be meek, and that I'm not the judge, and that I don't have the right or the position or the authority to avenge myself or just to dispense justice, even if I look at that term vengeance in the right way, no matter how large or small the issue is. I am not the judge. You are not the judge. I am not God. I am not to act as if I am, whether I realize that's what I'm doing or not. Further, I was reminded, Jesus told me, and he's telling you, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We go, yeah, I know that. Well, do we do it all the time? No. What does James say? Don't be a hearer, but a doer also, otherwise you're deceiving yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he also says, love your enemies, and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have, or what profit do you have? Do not even the tax collectors and Gentiles do the same thing? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than other people? Do not even the Gentiles do the same thing there too? You, therefore, must be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. And hopefully some of those verses will start to sink in a little bit more with you, because when we can attach a mental picture or an actual experience to those things, there's a big difference of what it starts to speak to us. Now, when I or you choose to be meek and we let God avenge, okay, there's another word, ekdikeo, which means dispense justice appropriately, I am not simply outwardly appearing to be lax or tolerating the wrong behavior of others, which is what I was thinking about. One of my first things was when God was speaking to me, I'm still on the highway, and I'm going, yeah, Lord, I can get on board with that. I can do what you tell me to do. I can obey. But my first question was, what about all these people that, you know, probably don't even care, but in my mind or the flesh or the enemy, makes me think that, you know, what if they do something stupid and I just let it go? What are people going to think of me? You know, well, I didn't think that, but probably a small part of me did. I'm sure it was the enemy, the devil telling me that. But that's what I remember thinking. And so that's why God says, we're not simply outwardly appearing to be lax or tolerating the wrong behavior of others, as others might see it. I am, and you are, inwardly submitting what little power we actually do possess to God, who has all power and will meet, M-E-T-E, or dispense, which is a synonym for that, or a lot, or measure out justice rightly, according to the right motivation of his heart. And by the way, the Lord has just reminded me and convicted me through this well-known verse, which we like to view only in what we would view as the good sense, yet it is also true and good for us, even though we might not think of it that way. We would most likely view it as negative in the sense of our bad or sinful behavior. Luke 6:38 ends this way. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The rain, whether you see it as a good thing or a bad thing, still falls on the just and the unjust, right? Okay, God says, I make the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So the people that like the rain can say, okay, this is good or it's bad. The unjust that don't like it or do like it can say, this is good, this is bad. We both get it. So whether we like it or don't like it, we're still both going to get it. It's the same thing. The measure that we use towards someone else of anything is going to be measured back to us the same way. And we're not judges anyway. There's only one judge and one lawgiver, and that's God. And we're not him. I think we can all agree on that. And we're not to avenge ourselves. We're not to dispense justice ourselves, because the only one that can dispense justice is a judge. And there is only one judge, one lawgiver, and that's God. And I'm not him, and neither are you. So we need to understand that. Again. Okay? If what you or I do or say is wrong or good, whichever way you measure it, it will be measured back to you and back to me. Despite what the world will quote to us, Jesus knows that we should and need to judge from time to time. What he's saying in Matthew 7, 1 through 5, which is the world loves to quote this, is not to judge wrongly. Jesus is not saying, don't judge. He's saying, if you're going to judge wrongly or unjustly, don't judge at all. See, God looks at the heart, right? That was the whole thing with him and David, and when he taught Samuel. He didn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So he sees and knows your inner man and my inner man. Now, men may think, and the devil may tell us, we're weak and passively condoning others. But in my case, God is telling me that I am actively choosing to let him be the judge that he is. Now, you are not living to please man, but God. And man includes ourselves. We're living to please God. The Lord Jesus was meek, remember, before Pilate, choosing willingly and proactively and obediently to not act out of the power he most certainly had. The Lord Jesus was meek on the cross, choosing willingly, actively, obediently, not to come down, as his taunters and mockers chanted continually. They didn't understand that if he had come down, if he had not been meek, our sins would never have been atoned for. And like he told the Father in John 12:27, now is my soul troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this very hour. He surely looked weak to others, absolutely, but the Father most certainly knew his heart. God was the one whose command he was being obedient to. You and I shouldn't care how passive or weak we may appear to others. God knows our hearts too, and he's the one who issued the command that we're to be obedient to also. Perhaps we will say the very same thing that Jesus did. Now my soul is troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These are words to ponder, words to reflect on, words to receive and let take root in our hearts, and to live out and obey. Amen?